Scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Continue to ask, and God will give to you. Continue to search, and you will find. Continue to knock, and the door will open for you. Yes, whoever continues to ask will receive. Whoever continues to look will find, and whoever continues to knock will have the door open for them.
Thank you very much for the invitation to come back and visit with you. I was checking my calendar. It was February 16th that I was able to come and visit last time. And I have been looking forward to the opportunity to return ever since Robert called me and asked about the possibility of coming back to visit. It does happen to be Father's Day, which obviously is not an ordinary day. And I thought it would be good for us today to have a family emphasis of sorts in our study times. If you were not here this morning, during our Bible class time, we were studying about characteristics that researchers have found through the years are characteristically true of strong, happy families. If you were not here, there are folks who were, and they'd, I'm sure, be more than happy to share some of that material with you. We always need to be working and developing the best possible family life experience that we can. And anything that we can use as resource material, we certainly ought to use. So I encourage you to ask somebody about that if you were not here, and maybe you can still benefit from some of the material that was presented. I also know it's very important that we don't ignore the females. So this morning we're going to deal with an approachable father, and tonight we're going to share with you a study about a model mom. And hopefully we've covered all the bases except for the kids, and we're just frankly going to be dissing you this morning and this evening. But you can benefit, you children who are here too. You maybe have been to a congregation on Mother's Day where they have decided to honor the mothers, and what they decided to do was give the mothers a rose or some little gift like that, which is really nice. I think that's a very kind gesture, and I think that's very appropriate. A way of communicating some sense of esteem and respect that we want to show to those who are mothers. And I thought, what do you do if you want to do the same thing with the fathers? You know, Black & Decker tools are kind of expensive. So I'd come up with another suggestion that I thought would be really appropriate, a baseball bat. They could use it with their son when they're teaching their son how to play baseball, and if their daughter would want to play softball, they could use it with the daughters as well. But I was thinking more a baseball bat for when the boys come to date their daughters. Dad's rules for dating, number one. Men, take note. Here's what you tell the boys. If you pull in my driveway and honk, you'd better be delivering a package, because you're sure not picking up anything. Rule number two. I am aware, boy, that it is considered fashionable for fellows your age to wear trousers so loosely that they appear to be falling off your hips. Please don't take this as an insult, but you and all your friends are complete idiots. Still, I want to be fair and open-minded about this issue, so I propose a compromise. You come to the door to date my daughter with your underwear showing and your pants 10 sizes too big, and I will not object. However, I will take my electric nail gun and fasten your trousers securely to your waist. Rule number three. I have no doubt but that you're a popular fella, with many opportunities to date other girls. And this is fine with me, as long as it's okay with my daughter. Otherwise, once you've gone out with my little girl, you will continue to go out with my little girl until she's finished with you. And if you make her cry, I'll make you cry. I gotta find out who did these. The following places rule number four, are not appropriate for a date with my daughter. Places where there are beds and sofas or anything softer than a wooden stool. Any place where there's darkness. Places where there's holding of hands and happiness. Hockey games are okay. Old folks' homes are even better. Here's another rule. As you stand in my front hallway, waiting for my daughter to appear, and more than an hour goes by, do not sigh nor fidget. If you want to be on time for a movie, you shouldn't be dating anyway. My daughter is putting on her makeup, a process that can take longer than the painting of the Golden Gate Bridge. Instead of just standing there, why don't you do something useful, like go out and change the oil in my car? There's only two more of these. Do not lie to me, buddy. It may appear that I'm a pot-bellied, balding, middle-aged, dim-witted has-been. But on issues relating to my daughter, I am the all-knowing, merciless ruler of your universe. If you ask, if I ask you where you are going and with whom, you have one chance to tell me the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I have a shotgun, a shovel, and 5 acres of ground behind my house. Do not mess with me. Lastly, be afraid. Be very afraid. It takes very little for me to mistake the sound of your car in my driveway for a chopper coming in over a rice paddy near Hanoi. When my Agent Orange starts acting up, the voices in my head frequently tell me to clean my guns as I wait for you to bring my daughter home. As soon as you pull in the driveway, you should exit the car with both hands in plain sight. Speak the perimeter password. Announce in a clear voice that you have brought my daughter home safely and early. Then return to your car. There is no need for you to come inside, and the camouflaged face you see in the window is me. I'm liking that man as a father of three daughters. I found that out after all my kids left home. That was such a waste of research. But maybe it's going to help somebody here. See, I said the baseball bat is a great gift to a father. A great gift. It could come in handy when the daughters start dating. This passage in Matthew chapter 7 is a beautiful passage and a very well-known passage. That when we study this passage, we typically study about the subject of prayer. As a matter of fact, I was looking in every commentary that I had in my library, and every single commentary, when it gets to this point in Matthew chapter 7, the study and the thoughts are always about the same thing. They're always about prayer. And I don't question that. It is a passage about prayer. Every book that I have in my library about the subject of prayer deals with this passage, as well as many other passages in the Bible about the subject of prayer. But having said that, I think there's more in this passage than just a message about the subject of prayer. I won't insult your intelligence by reading verses 7 and 8 again, but I want to prove to you what I'm saying here by reading to you after the passage that was read. What we had read earlier was Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, telling us to ask, seek, and knock. But now notice what he says, beginning in verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Or if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I want to suggest to you that the passage is not just a passage informing us about important things relative to the practice of prayer. But I think it's also a revelation about something about our Father in heaven. Notice the passage from verse 9 following deals with the relationship of the Father and his children. It's set in a context where previous to that, it says ask, seek, and knock. I want to suggest to you that the passage has more to do with the subject of prayer. But yes, it also has to do with the approachability of God, our Father in heaven. The word approachability is not a word that we typically use. So I was kind of curious and I decided to search for a definition of that word. I knew what it meant, but you know, sometimes it's kind of hard to take what you know a word means and then put it in your own word. So I thought, well, Mr. Webster did all that research, so maybe I ought to check on what he thinks. Approachability, the quality or state of being approachable. Now, I don't know if your English teacher was like mine, but my English teacher used to get really upset when we attempted to define a word by using a form of the same word. So at this point in time, my English teacher is pretty upset with me if I give her that definition. The quality or state of being approachable. Approachability. So that raises the question, what does approachable mean? Approachable. Capable of being approached. Well, my English teacher is fixing to give me an F at this point because she's had all she can take. What does it mean, approachability? Well, I want to suggest to you that the concept of approachability can be pretty well summarized with one word. And that word is accessible. Accessible. One of the things that's being emphasized in this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 7 is the approachability of God. The accessibility of God. We're his children. And he is accessible to us. I mean, he's accessible to us all the time. No matter where we are or what's going on in our life, God is approachable. He's accessible. Doesn't it frustrate you at work if you have a boss and that boss isn't accessible? If he's not approachable, what does that do in your relationship with that person? Well, it distances you, doesn't it? And it also frustrates you if you're attempting to communicate with that boss, but that boss is just not an approachable sort of fella. The same thing happens in school. If a teacher or a professor isn't an approachable person, it stunts the relationship between student and teacher, frustrates the student sometimes to the point that they're really not the best student they could be because the teacher isn't really an approachable, accessible teacher. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to a parent. One thing that will certainly be a harsh blow to the quality of a child-parent relationship is the parent not being approachable. In this case today, especially thinking about fathers. If fathers aren't accessible and approachable in regard to their children, it has an effect on their relationship. And it's not a positive one. As a matter of fact, it can frustrate the child. It can be so disappointing to the child that there becomes a disconnect between the father and the child. And it can be often fundamentally because the Father is not an approachable Father. In reading the Bible, there is no perfect mom that we read about in the Bible. But when it comes to fathers, there's a perfect Father. And He's our Father in heaven. One of the things that's kind of interesting about reading this Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is how many times Jesus refers to God as our Father in heaven. And in Matthew chapter 7, actually beginning at verse 7, not just at verse 9, Jesus is telling us something about our Father and our relationship with our Father. And one thing's for sure, our Father in heaven is an approachable, accessible Father. We don't have to be concerned about a Father who doesn't want a relationship with us or doesn't appear to want a relationship with us. We don't have to be concerned in regard to God that we have a Father who's too busy, too preoccupied, too concerned about other things to be approachable and accessible. Look at the passage at verse 7. The three verbs that are used there. Number one, ask. We ask our Father in heaven when we humbly realize that we need Him, that we are dependent on Him. So we initiate communication with Him. And He is willing to listen. As a matter of fact, He's the one that's encouraging us through His Son. Ask me. Then the second verb. Seek. Ask. Seek. Brother Burton Kaufman, who has an excellent series of commentaries, suggests in his commentary that each of these verbs may indicate a greater degree of attempt to communicate with the Father. Asking is one thing. It seems pretty simple and pretty easy. But then using the word seek right after the verb ask would indicate that we're kicking it up a notch. We're not just asking, but we're seeking. Initiate action in regard to the seeking. Ask, seek, and then another verb, the verb knock. Indicating again, more action, more determination, and more persistence to communicate with the Father in heaven. One of the interesting things about each one of these three verbs here is they are all in the Greek language in the present imperative. The present is the tense. The imperative is the mood in the Greek language. Present tense typically indicates continuous action. The imperative is the mood of command. So it's not merely a suggestion or an exhortation, but it is actually a command from the Father in heaven. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Why would He challenge us to do that? He wants a relationship with us. He wants fellowship with us. There's a reason why that fellowship is really valuable and beneficial to us. There are blessings associated with that. Look at verse 8. In verse 8 of that same passage, those who ask, receive. Those who seek, find. Those who knock, it will be opened. God knows how we can be blessed. And so He challenges us, He encourages us, even commands us to persistently seek Him in our relationship with Him. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. There are blessings associated with seeking communion with me, seeking a fellowship with me, seeking an intimacy in our relationship together. I love you. I want a relationship with you. I want to bless you. The attitude of the perfect father. To me, the scariest thing about being a father is something I read years ago from the pen of James Dobson, where he said in his studies, he had pretty well concluded that the view of a child in their growing up, their view of a child about God is directly related to their view of their father and a reflection of that relationship. Now, to me, that's scary. To think that a father could have that kind of an impact on a child and potentially a negative impact if we weren't what we were supposed to be, especially in those growing up years. God is a responsive God. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. Stop and think about how many times in the Scripture that He tells us about His desire to have a relationship with us. He really does desire. His heart's desire is that we approach Him. And He's telling us in Matthew chapter 7 in the lips of His own Son that He's an accessible Father. And He wants a relationship with us. But think about other times where this very thing is mentioned. In Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul was preaching at Mars Hill, when he was informing the people there about the God in whose image those people existed, Paul challenged them, "Seek the Lord." Acts chapter 17, verse 27. In James chapter 4, in verse 8, we're told, "Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to us." See, He wants us not just to have a relationship with us, but He wants to have a close relationship with us. In John chapter 14, remember, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me." The very mission of Jesus in coming to this world and embodying in a fleshly body and living that perfect life and suffering and eventually dying and then being resurrected back to His Father in heaven at the right hand of God is all about God's desire for us to come to Him and have a relationship with Him, to have intimate fellowship with Him, because He's our loving Father in heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and if you have your Bibles, I would maybe encourage you to take a look at this passage. Certainly this is emphasized in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at the end of the chapter. Previous to verse 16, the Apostle Paul has written about the fact that you Christians at Corinth in the first century, living in a heathen, ungodly city, known for its lack of moral virtue, Paul writes to them and says, "You are not of this world that you're living in. You're of God." And so he then begins to pick up at verse 16. "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them and be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." See, at the heart of God is the desire to have fellowship, to have a relationship with us. He is the perfect Father in that regard. Now, none of us grew up in our fleshly families with a perfect father. And none of us who are fathers are perfect fathers. But we certainly have a perfect model, don't we? In God Himself. The Father who is always approachable, always accessible. In a group this large, there are probably some of us who grew up with what is now called absentee fathers. Or maybe deadbeat dads. Some of us may have grown up with fathers who were too busy, too tired, and too preoccupied. And we got those busy signal messages when we were kids growing up. That's just the way it was. Some of our situations may be more negative than others. I mention that history not to bring up feelings of sadness with those who may have experienced that sort of thing. But I bring those things up to challenge those of us who are fathers. To make it a point that no matter what's happening in the world, with the state of families or what's happening with fathers in our world, fellas, we need to make it a point to be approachable fathers. We need to be accessible fathers. We need to be there for our children. We need to be interacting with our children. We need to be touching our children. We need to be communicating with our children. We need to be listening to our children. At times, we need to carry a baseball bat for our children. The fact is, none of us are perfect in regard to our approachability or accessibility. But we certainly ought to be committed as much as we possibly can as fathers to be approachable, accessible fathers, especially when our children are calling. This morning it's the Father in heaven who calls you to a relationship with Him. And if you've not yet chosen to become a child of God, this morning we close with a note of invitation. Sometimes I wonder why in the world God would want a relationship with us. Given our track record, given our inclination for weakness, stupidity, and selfishness, considering the amount of heartache that we cause God to experience because of our life choices, why in the world would He want a relationship with us? But that's the loving Father in heaven who, despite all of those things, wants a relationship with us that in turn glorifies Him and blesses us, not just in this life, but even better in eternity. This morning, if you need to put on Jesus in baptism and begin your walk as a child of God, a child of light, not darkness, a child of the Father in heaven, we certainly want to invite you to put Him on this morning in baptism and begin that walk. If as a child of God you've not been living right, maybe you've become not just weak, but maybe you've become unfaithful. If you need to publicly recommit yourself to Jesus and to being a faithful child of God, we share with you the invitation for your benefit as well. One thing's for sure. No matter how you respond this morning, both before this, now, and for after this, one thing is consistently true. Our Father in heaven is an approachable Father. You have an opportunity right now, as unworthy as we all are, to be blessed with the presence of God in your life. He's approachable, whether or not you seek that relationship. That question may be answered this morning while we stand.